Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Make us more like Jesus. We'd humble ourselves and cry out to you and call out to you. There's more of your Holy Spirit in our lives, more leading and guiding. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 17, in a Bible study entitled The Power of the Holy Spirit. Or, if you want another working title, The Work of Faith with Power, or Spiritual Power, you can pick your own title tonight. So, 1 Samuel 16, 13, this is thematic, if you will. Tonight we're going to be studying Beloved in Splendor, otherwise known as David and Goliath. Right? Beloved of God, really? I mean, you think of David, man after God's own heart. I think his name fits very well. Splendor of this world, if you will. Goliath. Glorious in appearance of this earth. You know, 9 feet tall. Right? Beloved versus splendor. This work of faith with power, as I would illustrate to us tonight, there's a key in here for us tonight. Let's begin here. Did I pray already? I want to pray again. Father, we do ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us and to open up the eyes of our understanding into the revelation of the knowledge of you, Christ Jesus our Lord, and the power that you have over the enemy, that you would grant us that power and that we would walk in faith by this power in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 16, 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. So I have one thing that you're going to need to answer tonight as I introduce this to you. Can we study through the Scriptures? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Do you know that verse? Right, that's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive dunamis after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus says, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Valley City, Jamestown, Wahpeton, Grand Forks, West Fargo, Moorhead, and etc. We need the Holy Spirit. And here's what you need to answer. What is this baptism with the Holy Spirit really for? And let's see if we can draw that out of the Scriptures. So 1 Samuel 16, 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Okay? When you're filled up with the Holy Spirit, and again, we see it in the book of Acts, we see it in the life of Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin. Let's just pair up some numbers. 1 Samuel 16, 13 with the Gospel of John 16, 13. So find your way there as we search out and seek out the answer to this question. What is the power of the Holy Spirit doing in your life? That's what I want to know. Okay? What is the power of the Holy Spirit doing in your life? 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Okay. What is the power of the Holy Spirit doing in your life? Okay. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, were gathered at Socol, which belonged to Judah, and they camped between Socol and Azekah, and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up the battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. You got to get to Israel. Just at some point, if you ever get that opportunity, you hear mountain, you hear valley, and when I hear mountain and valley, I know exactly what it looks like. I know how close they were. And what you call it a mountain, you call this a valley. It's an entire flat area, and the mountains are not even that big, and they're not that far apart. It's like, literally the Valley of Elah is smaller than from beginning of Feichner Drive down to the 13th Avenue, right, where this all took place. Now, just to offer up to you, you're reading through the Scriptures, and Don't think that these things took in such a wide expanse that nobody knew about them. You're going to find out. Bethlehem and Jerusalem and the Valley of Elah, it's a 45-minute run for David. He's gone out to run an 8-mile run that day, and he can get wherever he wants to get to. See, when you understand the reality of the truth of the geography, and then what took place in history, you can go see this, but that's just the backdrop so we would understand the power of God really in our lives. Just to introduce it in basic terms, you've got the war, the battle, the enemy. So you find the Philistines, so they're against the Philistines in battle array. Philistines stood on a mountain. Champion went out from camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Again, Goliath means splendor. He's 9 feet tall. Well, some say somewhere between 8'2 and 9'5, depending on how long a cubit is. And you have the enemy. The word there for champion, again, I think this is worthy for us. The word champion is the one who stands between. So obviously the two armies on both sides, but one man's brave enough to stand out in the middle. And that's the word for champion. Between this life, I'm just going to offer it up. Basically, if you think about it, there's two camps each and every one of us have in our lives. The camp of the flesh and of the spirit. So I offer up to you tonight, just by way of, what is the power of the Holy Spirit doing in your life? We're going to answer that, okay? Because if the power of the Holy Spirit is only for afterglow, then let's just skip afterglow. Right? See, because if you think about it, it's just for that time for you to experience something and go right back to everything you're doing in your life. A friend of mine who, quite broad range in church experience, so he would go and visit different churches and members going to a group, and they're doing all these wonderful Holy Spirit services, and those who are doing the worship and up front, and when they're done with the Holy Spirit service, you know, and the Holy Spirit, and everybody's, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, and then that same group's outside smoking and telling jokes right after the afterglow. For him, it was like, what's going on? What happened? Now, smoking's not a sin, right? It might be a sin for an individual, but why I offer that up is, what is the power of the Spirit of God doing in your life? So, Goliath is, I mean, he's a splendor of a man, if you will. Bronze helmet on his head, armed with a coat of mail, the weight, 5,000 shekels of bronze, bronze armor on his legs, bronze javelin between his shoulders. Staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went down before him. It's said his armor weighed between 150 and 200 pounds. He's a splendor of a man, if you will. I remember this from growing up. The analogy that my Sunday school teacher gave me was to take a broom handle and put a bowling ball at the end of the broom handle and hold on one end of the broom and try to hold this 16-pound bowling ball on this spear. That's what that head of that spear waved. He's a splendor of a man. He stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me, if he is able to fight and kill me. Then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines. They were dismayed, or they were shattered, and they were extremely fearful or greatly afraid. Now find your way over to Galatians 5, please. So I'm not going to overly emphasize, you know, the spiritual warfare. I'm not going to overly emphasize the flesh versus the spirit, but we're going to look at it and just let it sink in. Galatians chapter 5, 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, that's the backdrop here in the challenge. You have the enemy, you have the words, and the response. Between the two camps, you've got this champion crying out. Now, I think every young child who reads the story, or Sunday school teachers, and everybody comes to, I want to be a David. It's inherent to look at this and say, I want this. But I'm going to offer up to you that that's not going to be most of us. But I don't believe that's the view that we're to have. And that might greatly disappoint you, that you aren't going to hear the same Bible study you always hear. Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons. The man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. 3 oldest of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain, 10 loaves, run to your brothers at the camp. Carry the 10 cheeses to the captains of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and David, all the men, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up a battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the army supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers, talked to them, and there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were extremely fearful, right? Dreadfully afraid. Same 2 Hebrew words as you find in 11. So the witness. Now, what is the baptism? What is the power of the Holy Spirit doing in you? Okay? I'm going to answer that. Now, let's go over to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4:1, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan as led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, so Luke jumps right in, the life of Jesus. And again, I'm just going to start here with you. This is where the champion enters into the scene. The one who's between. Okay. Because what happened when Jesus was water baptized, 2 things take place. The Spirit of God comes and remains upon him. Okay. 1 Samuel 16:13, Spirit of the Lord upon David. What happened in that book of Acts? Spirit of the Lord came upon them. 3,000 saved that day. You want to know what the power of God was doing in the lives of the apostles, the 120 disciples? Okay. What's the power of the Spirit doing upon Jesus? Being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. 1 Samuel 17:16. Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Now, first recorded, right? Power of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus, Spirit of the Lord upon him, right? Spirit, Holy Spirit, like a dove upon Jesus, the first recorded is Jesus going out into the wilderness being tempted. So let's answer it tonight. What is the power of the Spirit doing in you? It gives you a greater power over temptation and sin. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, again, is for a greater power over temptation and sin. Sort of changes our view on the afterglow Holy Spirit. Right? So the power upon Jesus to resist the devil, if you will. The power upon David, right, to resist the enemy. And you're starting to hear this now. So a greater working power of the Holy Spirit that you might resist sin, you might resist temptation, you might resist the enemy. Now, back to, well, while we're here, and I don't need to go back and forth. Luke 4:16. So Jesus came to Nazareth. 14. There we go. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. He taught in the synagogue, being glorified by all, comes to Nazareth, handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he declares in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So the baptism with the Holy Spirit is for a greater power over sin in our lives, greater power over our fleshly carnal nature, okay? Greater power over temptation, greater power over the things of this world. And this power of the Holy Spirit, this baptism with the Holy Spirit, is for the power to do the works of ministry. Power to do the works of ministry. Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. How do you find Israel? I find the rest of Israel extremely afraid over, right, the power that the enemy has held. Do you hear that? Likewise, I think many today, if they would be honest, would be fearful. And if you imagine meeting someone who is demon-possessed, you might find that you would immediately say, I'm extremely afraid of that. Okay? Now. Got it. What is the power of the Holy Spirit doing in you? Okay? Let that sink in. What is the power of the Holy Spirit doing in you? Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives. You go right through that list. He came forth in the power of the Spirit. See, when you have the baptism with the Holy Spirit, being a witness unto Jesus, and you can resist the devil when temptations come, and you can answer with the Word of God, and you can say no to sin, and you have power over, even over life-controlling sin, and you have power to crucify the flesh with its lusts and desires, this is the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And when you're victorious over sin, what does that do for you? Well, that gives you a power now to serve Him and a confidence and a boldness to go forth in that power for the works of ministry. Now, let's back to 1 Samuel 17:25. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel or to reproach Israel. He's going forth with words taunting," okay, if I may use the next word, tempting, right, "to find a man who can fight one-on-one." Remember, he's a splendor of a man. 9 feet tall, 150 pounds of armor on. Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, give him his daughter, give him his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I like that. He's not, who is the splendor of a man? Okay. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who's talking like that against God? Now, what is the power of the Holy Spirit doing in you? You have to back away when someone is speaking words against the Lord, talking boastfully, might even be enough to taunt you directly. You have to back away from that. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why'd you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Now, you can do your Bible studies on that amongst the brethren, and again, being misunderstood. David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? You hear that? Is there not a cause? All the rest of the men are standing by, dreadfully afraid. And David's already seeing what this man is doing. He says, something should be done. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. These people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. He's been fighting longer than you've been alive. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Now, what is the power of the Holy Spirit doing in your life? So, not going to spiritualize what a lion or what a bear is, but do you have the power to protect God's people from evil? Okay? If you're a father, what do you have in your care? You have your children. If you're a husband, who do you have in your care? Your wife, your children. You understand what is this power of the Holy Spirit doing in your life? To fulfill those things that God has called you to do. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, put bronze helmet on his head, and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk in these, I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds, of the air and beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Find your way to 2 Corinthians 10. What is a sling with a stone compared to armor and shield and sword? Right? What is a life laid down on a cross compared to the ruler of this world who is killing all of humanity through sin? You hear that? 2 Corinthians 10. It's almost like Goliath. Like he's expecting a man and he's looking right over top of David. Oh, there's a little boy over here. Right? I'll just say this to you. Jesus on the cross didn't look like much. There's I don't know if you saw all the pictures, the artist renditions, and oh, certainly he looked like much because he had this you know this shining halo over his head. He didn't look like much. In fact, prophetically, biblically, the Bible says he was marred, his appearance was marred, that he didn't even really look like a man when he was on the cross. And that's prophecy from Isaiah 52 and 53. Does not look like much is happening outwardly as Jesus hangs on the cross. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3, right? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Listen to these weapons. 1 Samuel 17:45. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So do you catch that? The power of the Holy Spirit at work in you for a greater power over the flesh. Yielding to temptation, yielding to sin, a greater power. We war according to the Spirit. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, the word there for mighty is not dunamis, but it's rooted almost in the same word that it's rooted in. Mighty has to do with it's possible in God. Okay, what's possible in God? Well, let's phrase it the other way. There is nothing impossible. How can a little shepherd boy stand before this giant of a man? Right. How can he, right, by the power of God, defeat this enemy? For though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What is this, what is the power of the Spirit of God doing in you? Okay. 1 Samuel 16:13, the Spirit of the Lord was upon David from that day forward. When he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. What is the first piece of our armor that is listed in Ephesians 6? The belt of truth. Okay? It's a weapon. Now, back to 1 Samuel 17. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, insert here 2 Chronicles 20, days of Jehoshaphat. What chapter is that? Where they dig the ditches out in the desert, and God defeats all the enemy. Moses parting the Red Sea, children of Israel pass through, God destroys the armies of the Egyptians. Over and over again, this work of faith with power. The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. And 1748, part B is my favorite verse in the entire chapter. Well, second favorite. I like it when he cuts his head off, okay? You may not like that. I like that when David takes out Goliath's sword and cuts his head off. Yeah. But I like this one. David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He closed the gap. Ready for the fight. What is the power of the Spirit of God doing in you? Okay. Greater power in your personal life over sin, temptation, over the enemy. Greater power at work in your life for the works of ministry that God's called you to do. Okay? Has he called you to go and kill a Goliath? I don't know. But I do know what we're called to. We're called to follow Jesus Christ in this world and receive the power of the Holy Spirit and go be his witnesses and preach his gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. You shall receive dunamis, right? The gospel is the dunamis unto salvation for those who believe. What is the power of the Holy Spirit of God doing in you? Well, to preach Christ. David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank in his forehead and he fell to the face of the earth. Now, why did David pick up five stones? Because he did. Okay? Usually everybody's got something to, Goliath had four brothers or whatever, you know. We've all heard those Bible studies, but I look at this and I know throughout Scripture that five is the number of grace. Over and over again. And you can look it up. And this stone sank in his forehead, fell face to the earth. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Struck the Philistine and killed him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Now, do you know about Jesus' victory and power? I look at David versus Goliath, and I see Jesus having power over the enmity of this world. Power over the devil, power over this world. And he has power over, right, the flesh. Never sinned. And when you consider this, what is the power of God doing in you? Find your way to Ephesians as we seek to answer this tonight. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1 describe being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Holy Spirit, being born again, the Spirit of God's in you. Right? We see that from Paul as we studied 2 Corinthians 5 on Sunday. The, He who works this in you, the self same thing as God who has given us the Spirit as guarantee. Now I just offer up to you, because many, many who teach don't make the distinction of the subsequent experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit as anything differentiated from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So then I would have nothing to talk to you about. The Spirit of the Lord upon David from that day forward doesn't carry the same weight. But what I read in the book of Acts is that the Spirit of God came upon them. The releasing of the power of God upon their lives, it's not when they got the Holy Spirit, it's when the Spirit of God that was upon their lives and that power of God was released to go and do the work of ministry, to have a greater power over the fearfulness. Because how did you find the disciples, the disciples 120, before they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? You found them fearful, huddling together in the upper room. Okay. So after the Ephesians 1:13-14, now look at 1:15 with me. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I mean, why would you keep praying for them if they were saved? I thought it was once saved, always saved, you're done. Go live your life however you want to live it. Doesn't quite work that way, does it? Okay. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, now look at this phrase, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I'm just going to introduce David to you. David knows the living God. He can speak on behalf against the enemy who is defying the living God. And he can identify. I had one brother one time tell me this, you know, this famous atheist who's on the internet, and, oh, he's a really smart man. I said, no, he's not. He's a fool. Because a fool says in his heart, there is no God. See, and what are we really talking about? We're talking about the wisdom of the revelation of the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory in his inheritance in the saints. And look at 1:19 of Ephesians. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above the splendor, right? The Goliaths, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under him and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, the description says in Acts chapter 2 that they were all filled. Now, what is the Holy Spirit doing? The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, back to 1 Samuel 17. So David prevailed over the Philistine. Little shepherd, right? Meek, lowly. Destroying the God of this world. Jesus has power over the enemy. Jesus prevailed on that cross. David ran, stood over the Philistine, took a sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And that's my other favorite verse. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah rose, shouted, pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance to the valley of the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, the city with the two gates. Have you seen that? Two times. I've seen the city of two gates twice. When you go there, this no longer is just a story. This is, they didn't even know that city was there. They uncovered it. Nothing had been built upon those ruins since the time of David. Just ceased to be a city after a while. So literally 3 feet under the topsoil, 3,000 years old. That's amazing to me. You can see all this. Now, go back to Ephesians 1:19. And let's answer this question. What is the power of God doing in you? We're just there. Just go back to it. Once David defeats Goliath, all of the army has a shout of victory. Galatians, Ephesians. Come on. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And a description of victory. I offer up to you, what is the power of God doing in you? The power of the resurrection life? A greater power in your life over sin. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its lusts and desires. Jesus is victorious over the enemy, so guess who else is victorious over the enemy? That power that he gives you by the resurrection power of his life, he grants you that same new life, and that just as he raised from the dead, we are to walk in the newness of life. So don't be surprised when the next 40 days or next 40 hours after going through a study like this, immediate will be tested if you have power over your own nature when temptation comes. This is the part of the power of the Holy Spirit of God in us to walk in the newness of life, a greater power and victory over sin, and the power of the Spirit of God for works of ministry. I think I got you all convinced that we can answer that. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. Children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines. Verse 53, they plundered their tents. David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander, "Whose son is Abner? Whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." Let's just lay it out. Who can receive this baptism with the Holy Spirit? Let's answer it. Let's answer the scripture. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's answer it. Who can receive this baptism? Who can have this power with the Holy Spirit? Because I'll tell you right now, there are many champions that stand between this flesh versus spirit with all kinds of words, saying all kinds of things. Oh, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for today. The gifts aren't for today. That's a Goliath voice. So, therefore, let's just go to Acts 2:32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call. What happened in Acts 2? They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke and gave witness with power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who's it for? To all who are afar off. In many ways, we can't get more afar off, both in time and distance. That promise of the Holy Spirit is for us. And let's wrap up tonight. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. It's probably a reference of where he finally took the head. I don't know if he kept it, traveled with it all those times. He may have. Okay. It's hard to believe almost that the king wouldn't know who David is since he's been playing the harp. Is it chronological? I'd look at this. This is the Holy Spirit record of Spirit of God came upon David, and all this is taking place, and David being brought in before Saul to soothe him. I can't tell which one happens first, or why wouldn't he know him, or is he actually looking for the official record to make the family tax-free like he said he would? And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? David answers that, I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Yeah. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. When you looked at him, Philippians 2 says, you would look at him and you would say, he's a man. There's nothing in him, nothing in his appearance, nothing, absolutely nothing, where any would look at him and say, he's the Son of God. So when Peter declares he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, by revelation of the Father, and when you would look at Jesus and you look at him on the cross, you would say, oh, just another Jewish man dying at the hands of oppression of Rome, who's the ruler of this world, who's ruling over God's people. But along comes this baptism with the Holy Spirit with great power that gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That which you saw on the cross, and you see this Jewish man dying, and you see that, but the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead was the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And that same power is at work in your life yet today. Now, many would say, and maybe they would shake and quake to somehow, get that power going in their life, and or use that for having the sermon go up in volume and wavy and sweaty and wipe their forehead. And I've listened to guys when they do the theatrics. They're usually not saying anything. But when you share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Christ and the power of God is upon that witness and they are delivered from sin, hell, and death, or when you're tempted to sin and you have that greater power in your personal life over temptation, what is the power of God doing in your life? So, Father in heaven, we thank you tonight. We worship you tonight. And we ask for that baptism with the Holy Spirit for us and for us when we are tempted. And we ask for that baptism and power of the Holy Spirit when we walk into daily life. And we ask for that power over the enemy to resist the devil, power to resist temptation and sin, a greater power at work in our lives. Lord, that we would live, right, with the Spirit of the Lord upon us. And that work that you would do in us, the victory that you have, Lord Jesus, on the cross over Satan, that with a great shout we could go into this world and defeat those bound by the enemy and set the captives free. That same power to declare sight to the blind, to declare that liberty and the recovery of sight to the blind, the power of God at work, to do the work of ministry through this gospel with power. We ask, Lord, that we would be victorious in your power over death. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.